The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 13th chapter. Asked about current tragic events, Jesus turns a lesson about whether suffering is deserved into a hard call to obedience. He then tells a parable that holds out hope that the timeline for ultimate judgment will be tempered by patience. I begin reading at verse 1. At that very time, there were some present who told him about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Jesus asked them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were worse sinners than all other Galileans? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as they did. Are those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them? Do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did." Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for the fruit on it and found none. So he said to the gardener, "See here, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?" He replied, "Sir, let it alone for one more year, until I dig around it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." The Gospel of the Lord. You may be seated. And I ask the children come forward for the children's sermon. We've got room over here. We're gonna talk a little bit. Okay. Good morning. Good to see all of y'all today. I brought some flowers with me. You want to see the flowers? They're pretty flowers. Yep. Red flowers. Do you think these flowers are doing what they're supposed to do? Are the flowers doing what they're supposed to do? Yeah, they are. They are, aren't they? They're blooming. They have pretty blooms on them, and they're nice and red. The leaves are green. It looks good and healthy. And they're doing exactly what they're supposed to do, is just look pretty. you know, God created them that way. That's what God created the flowers to do, is to make them to look pretty like that. And God creates a lot of things so that they can do special things, like a pecan tree. What's a pecan tree supposed to do? Grow pecans. All right. How about how about a wheat plant? What's that supposed to do? Have any idea? It's supposed to grow wheat. How about a fig tree? What's a fig tree supposed to do? Huh? Uh-huh. Yep. Fig tree's supposed to grow figs. That's right. Okay. What are you supposed to do? What are you supposed to be doing? God created you too, and He created you for a purpose. What are you supposed to be doing? You know? You're supposed to serve God and to serve others. Now, Jesus told a parable about a fig tree, that a man owned a fig tree and it didn't have any figs on it. And he was ready to cut it down. But the gardener says, wait, let me take care of it for a little while and see if it'll grow some figs. What do you think I should do with this flower plant once it gets through blooming? You think I ought to just throw it away? Throw it in the trash can? Why not? Why shouldn't I just throw it away? Do you think maybe it'll bloom again? It may bloom again. If I take care of it, if I put some water on there, if I put a little bit of fertilizer on there, maybe that plant will bloom again and I'll have pretty flowers all over. And maybe next time there might even be more because that plant's going to grow a little bit more. God does the same thing with us too. Sometimes we don't always do what God intends us to do of worshiping Him and serving Him or serving others, and we forget to do that. You think God ought to just throw you away? Just toss you away? Get rid of you? No. God loves you too much. God's not going to get rid of you. And as a matter of fact, He promises He will never get rid of you. You will always be His. You will always be children of God. Okay, let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, please give us strength to do the things that you would have us do. We give you thanks that you will always love us and always take care of us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, y'all can go sit down. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Natural disasters can be very devastating. I guess that's probably why they're called disasters. But they're also somewhat gruesomely fascinating. When disasters hit, that's about all that you'll see on the news. And there's all the different angles, and people are being interviewed about the disasters and what's happening and how are you going to recover and all those different questions. And just about everywhere, you're susceptible to some kind of disaster. In North Texas and on up through the Midwest and in the South, tornadoes are fairly frequent. And many people have storm shelters that they can go to escape it, but the tornadoes do a lot of damage to property. Here closer to home, we can have tornadoes, but the natural disasters that we have sometimes is flooding. If you remember back to 1998, when I think they had, about 26 inches in the area of New Braunfels or San Marcos Seguin, in that area of North San Antonio. And we caught all the floodwaters coming down this way, particularly Cuero and all the towns along the Guadalupe and the many houses that were flooded out and the property damage that the floods did. Or the West United States a lot of times is susceptible to fires, the wildfires and the damage that they will cause, or mudslides. Along the coastlines of the United States, particularly along the Gulf Coast and the East Coast, they're susceptible to hurricanes, and we catch a piece of that too, and I'm sure many of you remember coming through a hurricane here, or maybe a strong tropical storm and the damage that they could do as well. One of the largest natural disasters that has ever happened, or at least in modern history, was when an earthquake hit off the coast of Indonesia, and it caused a tsunami wave to inundate the land of Indonesia and also the other countries there in the Indian Ocean. And because of that disaster, I think it was estimated that 280,000 people perished because of the waters. When these natural disasters happen, people start to ask why. Why does it happen? Is this some sort of punishment? Is this something that God has caused? Is it just random? Why does it happen? In 1999, a very strong earthquake had a very populated area in Turkey. It caused extensive damage to the area. Many of the buildings came crumbling down, and many people lost their lives. I think 40,000 people lost their lives because of that earthquake. And like other events, it was the talk of the news, and there was a talk radio show that was talking about this event and why it happened, and callers were calling in. One caller called in and said, "It happened because it's the wrath of God. Turkey used to be a Christian nation, and then the Muslims moved in, and that's the wrath of God because people have not turned back to Christianity again." Needless to say, the Muslims who were listening to this radio were very much offended, and they said, one of them called in and says, "No, it's the wrath of Allah, because the government of Turkey is so pro-Western and corrupt, and the people of Turkey have not turned back to the true religion of Islam, and so it's the wrath of Allah that has caused this destruction to come on." If you can remember another disaster back in the 80s, it was the beginning of the AIDS epidemic. And the attitude of many people that they took on that was, it is the wrath of God. It's the wrath of God against the homosexuals, And also those who are promiscuous in their sexual activities and those who use illegal drugs sharing needles. It's the wrath of God that all this happens. That was the attitude. In today's gospel lesson, some people came up to Jesus telling him about a disaster that happened to several Galileans. Evidently, they were in worship or sacrificing animals to God, and Roman soldiers came and slaughtered them. And the attitude, though, is what Jesus picks up on here. The attitude of those people telling about that disaster. It was as if they were saying, those people were bad. They deserved that, what they got. We're so much better. We're so much more righteous. God preserved us. But Jesus' response to that attitude was, what? You think that you are more righteous than they are? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all deserve that same punishment. It is only by the grace of God that we are allowed to live. We are no better off than those people who died in Indonesia from the tsunami. We're no better off than people who suffered property loss because of tornadoes moving through the Midwest. We're no better off than those who have fires burn their homes. We are all sinners in the sight of God. Every one of us has broken the Ten Commandments. Every one of us has not lived up to what God expects from us. All of us fall short of the mark of God. And so that's what we deserve, is the punishment from God. God is life, and as we sin, we move away from God. We move away from what God wants us to be or intends us to be. As we sin, we move away from life, and we move to death. Death is what we deserve. It is only by the grace of God that we continue to live. Martin Luther put it this way in the second article of the Apostles' Creed. At great cost, he has saved and redeemed me, a lost and condemned sinner. He has freed me from sin, death, and the power of the devil, not with silver or gold, but with his holy and precious blood and his innocent suffering and death. Christ, by going to that cross and then raising up to new life, has given us the promise that it is simply that by the grace of God, we are saved. That we continue to have life here on this earth. And that we have the promise that even though we do die, even though we do suffer death, we will be raised once again to live with Christ forever. And so this whole notion, this whole idea that we're better off because we're not suffering, or we're better off because we have nice housing and nice things rather than the people across the railroad tracks or on the other side of town, or we're better off because of the color of our skin, or because we're not dying, is nonsense. We all deserve the same thing. But God wishes for us to serve Him and to serve one another. And that attitude that we are better or more righteous or more deserving than anyone else is nonsense. If we involve ourselves, though, in risky behavior, there is more risk that something bad will happen to us. And we all suffer the consequences of that behavior that we do. But again, we are all sinners. We're all involved in risky behavior one way or the other. We are not better or more righteous than anyone else. There was a man who lived in South Africa during the time of apartheid. And he happened to be in the hospital. And in the hospital waiting room, there was a family who was in the midst of great agony and grief. They were wailing and moaning and crying. And the man found out what happened. They had a 7-year-old girl. But the hospital refused to treat her. And all that she needed was just some insulin. That's all that she needed. But they refused to treat her because this little girl was one of the black South Africans. And the hospital policy was there that they won't treat the blacks if they don't have the money to pay for it. The man had grown up being prejudiced. He had grown up being a racist. But that's the way that he was raised. That's what he was taught when he was young. His parents told him that the black Africans are no good, that they're subhuman, that they don't deserve the things that the white South Africans deserve because of who they are. And this man, seeing this black family in the midst of their grief there in the waiting room of the hospital, thought about that. Because he too had a little girl of his home who was 7 years old. And he thought about, what if the hospital wouldn't treat my little girl? Even though they could. But it was against their policy. It was against the system of the country. What if they wouldn't treat her? I would be sitting there doing the same thing that this family is doing. That man loves his wife and he loves his family just as much as I love my wife and I love my family. It was a new thought for him. He could finally empathize with the blacks who surrounded him from day-to-day basis. And he always looked at them as being subhuman. But now he could turn and see they were actually human. They were just like him. There was no difference. Jesus tries to get these people to understand there is no difference. Those natural disasters, those times of crises can hit anyone at any time. Jesus just simply calls us to repent, to change, to turn around so that we are doing what God intends us to do. And then Jesus tells this parable about the fig tree. That the owner had the fig tree. It didn't bear any fruit for several years. He wanted to cut it down. But the gardener intercedes and says, let me fertilize it, water it, dig around it, and maybe it'll produce next year. Jesus intercedes for us. He intercedes for us because what we deserve is to be simply cut down. But Christ intercedes for us and says, wait, wait. Maybe they will turn around. Maybe they will bear good fruit. Simply by the grace of God, we continue to live here on this earth. And by that grace of God, we have been given the promise of eternal life to live with God forever. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.